I'm also looking forward to the chapel cookbook. We have a lot of good recipes. The lunches that we have are really great to try the different foods that are prepared for us. And for now, though, we need to be fed spiritually, so we want to look into God's Word. We're going to be going, continuing the book of Acts, chapter 1. I've gone through Acts many times in the past for my personal devotional time. This is the first time I've really taken a lot of extra time meditating on the book of Acts. And I've really been challenged and encouraged by how much is here, how much the Lord wants us to know, and how much we can learn from history. As we know that the book of Acts is a history of the early churches. It began after the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, when the church age started at Pentecost. But before we really get into the passage, let's just pause and pray. Father, we realize that we need you. We need your Holy Spirit to teach us, to guide us. And we pray that you would help us not to let our minds wander, but to focus on your word, to listen intently to your word, to allow your Holy Spirit to speak to our hearts and to apply your word to our lives. We realize, Father, it's so important for us not just to hear your word, but to do it. Not just to hear what it says, but to believe it. And to rest upon your promises. And so we thank you for the privilege that we have to gather together this morning to learn from your word. And our desire is that Jesus Christ will be glorified through it all. And that our hearts would be challenged to have a deeper and closer walk with him. And that we might glorify him day by day. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. Okay, Acts chapter 1. We start reading at verse 6. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Now when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? The same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. So that's the portion before us this morning. We need to realize that the book of Acts, like I said, is a historical book. It's not a book of doctrine. We don't read through this book and apply everything that's in it for today. This is recording what happened in history during the times after the resurrection and ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. But this first chapter goes into a lot of detail, a lot of foundational truths that's important for us to understand. When we look at the first three verses of the chapter, we saw the proofs of the resurrection. There were many. It's infallible proofs, indisputable proofs, that Jesus Christ truly, physically rose from the dead bodily. And we can believe that and rest upon it. And then in the verses that follow that, we saw the promise of the Holy Spirit. If you remember back in John, when the Lord Jesus was teaching the disciples, he told them that it's very important that he go away. I have to leave you so that I can send you the Comforter, so he can come and help you as you go about your daily business, your daily lives. And in the passage before us, we're going to look at the promise of the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I don't know what question I would ask the Lord Jesus Christ when he had risen from the dead and be with him for 40 days. But the apostles had one question that was burning on their hearts and minds. And that is, when are you coming back? When are you going to set up your kingdom? That was a very important question that they had asked Christ even during the 3 years of ministry. Back in Matthew chapter 24, Jesus was asked of the apostles, you know, what and when? Talking about his return. And we'll look at that portion later on. But they were always concerned because that was something that the Jewish nation as a whole focused on. They were anticipating that Jesus Christ was coming to set up his kingdom. And they were excited about that. In fact, even when Jesus Christ was performing miracles one after another, there were people who commented, will not the Messiah, the King, do the same? He's doing the miracles of the Messiah, the King, the Savior of mankind. And so, as a national thought, they focused on the fact that the kingdom was going to be established by the Messiah. This was so pronounced that even when Jesus Christ, after he rose from the dead on the road to Emmaus with the two disciples, they even commented, we had thought that at this time he was going to redeem Israel and establish his kingdom. And that word redeem simply means to set free. The nation of Israel was looking for physical and political redemption. They were looking for deliverance from the control and dominion of the Roman Empire. And they thought the Messiah would be the one to do that. So that was their focus. And so Jesus Christ does not condemn the apostles for asking this question. And he never did. He always accepted the questions that people asked and answered them according to what he was to say. What was the best way to answer that question? But the whole idea behind the kingdom of Israel being reestablished is so pronounced in prophecy. We want to look at a few of those prophecies this morning. The first one, Isaiah chapter 9, which is a very familiar passage that we often focus on at Christmas time. But in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 and 7, it tells us, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice. From that time forward, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. So the prophecy was given to Isaiah of a child being born, a son being given, which is a direct reference to the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, the virgin birth. The Son of God would be here, and he would set up a government, a kingdom, to which there would be no end. And it would be done by the power of God himself. And so this is what the Jewish people focused on. And we see also, just a couple chapters over in Isaiah chapter 11, verse 10, it says, then in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, who shall stand as a banner to the people. For the Gentiles shall seek him, and his resting place shall be glorious. It shall come to pass in that day that the Lord will set his hand again the second time to cover the remnant of his people who are left, from Assyria and Egypt, from Pathros and Cush, from Elam and Shinar, from Hamath and the islands of the sea. And he will set up for a banner for all nations, and will assemble the outcasts of Israel and gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. And so at the time of the setting up of this glorious kingdom, all the Jews will be gathered together back into the promised land, back into the city of Jerusalem and Judea. And the comment here was not just the Jewish people, but also the Gentiles. And that's one thing that the Jewish people didn't focus on. They focused on just the coming of the kingdom and their deliverance from political dominion. And then in Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 5 and 6, we see the promise of this king and his whole concept that he would be a king of righteousness. Verse 5 says, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will raise to David a branch of righteousness. A king shall reign and prosper and execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell safely. Now this is his name by which he will be called, the Lord our righteousness." This would be a king that would not be corrupt. This would be a king that would always do what is right. His laws would always be true and just. His judgments would always be accurate and fair. Always just. So this is the description of the king, that he would always provide safety for the people of that time. And so the Jewish people, they long for that day. They look forward for that time where they could have deliverance. But what they excluded was the prophecies that talked about the Messiah suffering and dying because of their sin. That they had to be, they had to have a spiritual redemption before they could really have a physical or political redemption. They had to be changed from within. And one final prophecy is in Daniel chapter 7. Daniel is one of my favorite prophecies. The book of Daniel has been under dispute for its detailed prophecies about the future. And many of them came through during Daniel's lifetime. Many are yet future. This one in Daniel 7 is future. Daniel chapter 7, verse 13. "I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom, the one which shall not be destroyed." So again, it's talking about this everlasting kingdom being set up by the Son of Man, the Son of God, the Messiah. And here's the prophecy where it talks about he's coming in the clouds. This is referred to in Acts chapter 1. So all these prophecies were very prevalent in the minds of the Jewish people. This is what they long for. And this is the prophecies of the Old Testament scriptures. In the Old Testament, it prophesied of a suffering Messiah, one who would die, one who would rise again from the dead, and it prophesied of a kingdom that he would establish forever, a righteous kingdom that would never end. There would be safety, no fear, no hardship. They would have a tremendously fabulous time, and they long for that time. That's where the prophecies end. So in Acts chapter 1, when the apostles were standing there looking up to heaven, they are thinking, is he coming back right now? It tells us in Acts chapter 1 that they steadfastly looked to heaven when Christ ascended. It was a long gaze, just watching, just waiting. Because as far as Old Testament prophecy, there was no lapse. There was no separation of time from the time that he came and suffered and died and set up his kingdom. So as far as the apostles were concerned, he was going up and he was coming right back down. And that didn't happen. And we'll talk about those reasons a little bit later. But this was something of tremendous concern. This is not talking about what we know as the rapture. This is talking about the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ to the earth. And one of the things that would happen with the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ is that the Holy Spirit would be poured out upon the lives of people who believe. There's two prophecies. One specifically in the Old Testament book of Ezekiel. And I'm sure as the Lord mentioned about the promise of the Holy Spirit coming, that they couldn't help but think of these prophecies. The one in Ezekiel chapter 36. And we'll bring this all to a conclusion at the end. But Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 26. This is the prophecy that God gave to Ezekiel. He says, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. And you will keep my judgments and do them. Then you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers. You shall be my people, and I will be your God. Throughout the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit came upon people, came upon Ezekiel to give the prophecy of God. But the day will come when the Holy Spirit will be in them. And we saw that last time when we saw the promise of the Holy Spirit. So that was evidence that the kingdom would be coming. And then also in the book of Joel, one of the minor prophets, right after the book of Hosea, Hosea chapter 2, verse 28, and it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. And also on my men servants and on my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days. So the book of Joel is actually, the theme of the book of Joel is the judgment, the day of the Lord. And the judgment of God will precede the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the testimony of that judgment would be that his spirit would be poured out. Sons and daughters will prophesy. And as we go through the book of Acts, we're going to see those things happening. We're going to be seeing miracles that will be done. We're going to see prophecies that are given. That was a testimony to the Jewish people that judgment was at hand. Judgment was coming. And unfortunately, they didn't really listen to the prophecy. They were thinking the kingdom was coming. Now, realizing from these two prophecies that judgment had to come first. And the judgment was going to happen to Israel. And so whenever we go through the book of Acts and we see the apostles performing miracles, we see prophecies being given. That is a fulfillment of these prophecies predicting that judgment coming. That judgment actually came in A.D. 70 when the Roman army came in and put down a rebellion. They destroyed the city of Jerusalem, the temple, according to other prophecies in the Old Testament. And once that judgment was complete, then these gifts of speaking in tongues, the gifts of prophecies, of predicting the future, healings, they ceased. You don't hear of any gifts of healings, any sign gifts, after that period of time. And that's where there's a lot of confusion in the book of Acts, because people want to apply what they read in Acts to today. And all throughout human history, there's only three specific times when there were gifts of miracles. And that was during the time of Moses and Joshua, the time of Elijah and Elisha, and the time of Jesus and the apostles. No other time in human history do people have the gift to do miraculous things. That is not to say that miracles cannot happen, but they happen by God through His power and His will, not through human means or human ability. So we need, and we focus on that too as we go through the book of Acts. So the prophecy was that Christ would come and set up His kingdom. And they're expecting it right now. But what we learned through the times of the apostles is that there's something that's going to happen that was not revealed in the Old Testament scriptures. The Jewish people had no idea that God was going to unite people of all nations, all races, Jew, Gentile, into one. And that body would be known as the church. So at Pentecost, we'll be looking at, as we go through the book of Acts, when the church age started, that was the parentheses that the Old Testament scriptures never talked about. That was revealed to the apostles. We see that in Ephesians chapter 3. If you want to turn to Ephesians chapter 3. Beginning at verse 1. It says, "For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which was given to me for you, how that by revelation He made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to His holy apostles and prophets, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of His promise in Christ through the gospel, of which I became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of His power. To me, who is less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery which from the beginning of ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ." Back in verse 2, we saw about the dispensation. The dispensation is a period of time. And that there was a dispensation or period of time that God had set aside that was a mystery. In the Old Testament, it wasn't previously revealed. And that's what mystery means, is that hidden truth was not previously revealed. And so, Christ was not coming back right away to set up as a kingdom. There was a period of time that we are now in called the church age. This is a period of time where God is uniting all people into one body in Christ Jesus. He's established His church. Another prophecy or prophetic event that's now recorded in the Old Testament scriptures is that of what we call the rapture. We see that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, where it talks about those who are dead in Christ shall rise first, and then those of us who are alive in Christ shall be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. So the rapture is when Christ does not come physically to the earth, but He comes to the clouds. And He calls all believers up to be with Him. And He takes us to heaven that we sing about. Then after that time, we're going to look at Matthew chapter 24. We see what precedes the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is what's known as the 7-year tribulation period that we read about in the book of Daniel and also in the book of Revelation. And so these events are very clear. And so we've looked at the disciples had asked the question, the Lord answered, by simply saying it is not for you to know the times or the seasons. This is a very important question that they wanted to know, and Jesus said it's not for you to know. We see in Deuteronomy chapter 29 that sometimes God chooses not to reveal some things to us. In Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 29, it says that the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. So God has revealed everything that we need to know in the Scriptures. But there are some things that He chooses to keep secret. And He has always chosen to keep secret the time of His return. And I couldn't help but ask myself, why? Why would God choose not to disclose this to us? And if we look at just the recent history, there are different individuals who have actually come out and written books and said, the Lord's coming in 2008, or He's coming in the year 2000. What did those people do? I'm going to go on vacation. I'm going to quit my job. I'm going to sell everything I have, and I'm going to just go out and have fun. Some of the people even actually went up into a certain mountain waiting for Jesus Christ to come. They want to be closer to heaven when He came. And they waited all night, and He never came. Now they sold and spent everything they have, and they have nothing left. If we really knew when He was coming, it might cause us to change the way we're living, the things we're doing. And He knew that that would not be beneficial for us to know, so He kept it secret. It's not that He didn't know, but it wasn't for us to know. And so He kept it secret. And that's when Jesus Christ actually mentioned that, you know, it's important for us to know that He's coming. But it's important for us to realize that we need to serve Him. We can get so caught up in our daily activities that we neglect to do what He wants us to do. And of course, in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, we're told that we're going to receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon us. If we looked at that verse the last time, we're to be witnesses of Him. We're to allow the Holy Spirit to work through us to minister to others. And that's one thing you'll notice too when we go through the book of Acts and we look at the spiritual gifts that God gives out to the Christians, is that they're not given to us to edify ourselves, to build ourselves up, is to be used unselfishly to help others, to edify and encourage other believers. And we're not just to come to the meeting and just sit down and go home and say, okay, I did my duty. We should be coming here to worship the Lord and also to look for opportunities to reach out to those around us, to seek to encourage them, to utilize the spiritual gifts that God has given to us. And then turn also to Mark chapter 13. Mark chapter 13, verse 32. This is an earlier occasion when the apostles were asking about the time. In verse 32, Jesus said, "But of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Take heed, watch and pray, for you do not know when the time is. It is like a man going to a far country who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to each his work and commanded the doorkeeper to keep watch. Watch, therefore, for ye do not know when the master of the house is coming, in the evening, at midnight, at the crowing of the rooster, or in the morning. Lest coming suddenly he finds you sleeping. And what I say to you, I say to all, watch." Here we really see the reason why it's not being revealed to the people. They wouldn't be watching for it. They would know. They wouldn't be working hard because they would relax It was important for them to be occupied, to be ready, to be praying, to be serving the Lord, to be doing what He wants them to do. And where it said in verse 32, but no one knows, not even the Son, we have to realize that Jesus Christ was God in the flesh. But when He was in the flesh, He independently laid aside the use of His divine attributes. He did not do divine deeds just because He had the power to do it. He did it according to His Father's will. So He submitted that. He laid that aside. And He would not reveal what was not for Him to reveal. And I turn to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24, here's where the apostles ask the Lord a couple questions in verse 3. It says, now as He sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to Him privately, saying, tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of Your coming and of the end of the age? So they asked again about His coming. Then look down to verse 15. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. The abomination of desolation that Daniel spoke about also is revealed in the book of Revelation. The abomination of desolation is when the Antichrist sets himself up as God in the temple and demands people to worship Him. That will happen halfway through the tribulation period. So what the Lord was telling the apostles is that at the end of time, of course, by this time, the rapture has occurred, the believers are taken out. But at the end of time, people would realize that Jesus Christ is coming by this event. Halfway through the tribulation period, they will see this Antichrist set himself up in the temple of Israel as God. Remember what the Jews always sought? The scriptures tell us the Jews seeked a sign. The Jews were always looking for a sign. And so these are the signs that would be given to the Jewish people during the tribulation period. We don't have a sign. We don't need a sign. The rapture will come as a thief in the night. There's nothing that has to happen before the rapture. We simply are to wait and to serve Him until He comes. We're to take the bread and the cup in the communion service until He comes. And then look at verse 21 of the same chapter. He gives a description of this tribulation period. He says, for then there will be great tribulation such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, nor ever shall be. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh will be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. And so the tribulation by the Lord's second coming will stop. It will last 7 years. If the Lord Jesus Christ did not come, nobody would survive. The whole world would annihilate themselves. And then in verse 29, it says, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven and the powers of heaven will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven. Then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. So Jesus Christ did reveal to them things preceding His coming and what would happen and how He would come. The book of Acts testified to that as well. But you know, even when Jesus Christ comes and sets up his kingdom, he starts it with purifying the people. And I'm going to take time to read. I encourage you to read Matthew 24 and 25. It talks a lot about the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. But he talks about the sheep and the goats. He will gather the sheep to his right hand, the goats to his left hand. The sheep, he will usher into eternal glory. The goats in his left hand will inherit just the opposite. They will inherit a flaming fire. They will inherit hell because of their unbelief. And what is so amazing is that they will see Jesus Christ coming in the clouds, and they will still not submit. They will still not repent and trust Christ as their Savior. How sad that will be. So the whole context of Acts chapter 1, that the second coming, is him coming to the earth. That is still a future event. That is something that we would not be here to see when it happens. We'll be in heaven with the Lord Jesus Christ, because we'll be taken out at the rapture. But back to Acts chapter 1. As they were looking steadfastly, wondering if he's coming back right away, two men in white, two angels, appear and ask them why they are standing gazing up to heaven. And they give the announcement. So the apostles ask the question. The Lord answers. We see the Lord's ascension into glory in the cloud. And then we see the announcement of his return. He's going to come in the same way which you saw him go into heaven. You know, in Zechariah chapter 14, verse 4, there's a prophecy that says at the second coming, Jesus Christ will come back to the Mount of Olives. This is where they're standing right now. You watch him going up into glory, and the angels say he's going to come back the same way, and actually to the same spot, to the Mount of Olives, when he comes back at his second coming. God's word is so precise, so exact. That is why we can have tremendous confidence in what it says. That's why we can believe what God's word says. And it's so important for us not just to listen to the reasonings of men. I heard on the radio as we were driving in on the Christian station, they were talking about the House of Representatives casting a vote today on health care. And the speaker's comment was, this is the day of Armageddon. If we don't pass this health care bill, we're going to have Armageddon. And how far from the truth that is. They like to take things from the Bible and apply it to their own means. And that's why we have to be so careful with the things we hear. We have to be careful what people say. When we're in college, we have to be careful what the professors teach us. Because a lot of times they have an agenda that they want to promote. They want to get people away from the Bible and just go by human reasoning. Our knowledge is supreme, and we can solve all the solutions to the world's problems ourselves. But we have to compare everything that we hear with what the Scriptures say. It's so important for us to be like the Bereans and to search the Scriptures every day to make sure that these things are true, that these things are right. Because we are bombarded every day that can cause us to accept things that the Scriptures condemn. And we need to be faithful to the Word of God. In Matthew chapter 26, Jesus also predicted his coming back again. These things are certain. They will happen. We don't know the time. We don't know the day or the hour. But we know that he's coming. Because he promised. And he cannot lie. And when he comes back, we know that every knee will have to bow. And every tongue will have to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. It's so much important that we declare that he's Lord of our lives right now. And we seek to live for him. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 2. There's other verses we can look at, but I just want to focus on this one. 1 John chapter 2, verse 28. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. And so John, who wrote the book of Revelation under the guidance of the Holy Spirit of God, states that it's very important for us to abide in him, to have close fellowship with him, and to be doing what he wants us to do. If we are abiding in Christ, we're going to do what Christ wants us to do. We won't be watching pornography on the internet or in a movie theater. We won't be hanging out in places that are disruptive and dishonoring. We're going to want to be doing things that Christ would be pleased with, that would honor him. That is the reason that we do not know the exact time of his coming. We have to be prepared at any time. And our desire should be to want to be doing something that we would not be ashamed of when he comes. That should motivate us to holy living. That should motivate us to want to do what's right. Because we don't know when he's coming. And we don't want to be ashamed when he comes. We want to be looking up excited, not looking down in shame because we were doing something at that instant that was dishonoring to him. So it's important for us to realize that he's coming again. That should motivate us to holy living and to want to be doing what he wants us to do. Are we ready? Let's close in prayer. Father, we do want to pause and thank you for the truth of your word. We thank you for the blessed promise of our Lord's return. And Father, we realize that there's over 500 prophecies throughout the scriptures. Most of those have been fulfilled in exact detail in the past. Those who have not, we know that they will be fulfilled in exact detail when they occur. And Father, because we have this assurance and this confidence, we realize that the book that we need to live by, the one that we need to guide the things that we believe, the things that we do, and the things that we say, needs to be based on your word, not on human reasoning. And so we pray that you would help us to have a strong desire every day of our lives to be in your word, to having a strong devotional time. Not just reading a few scriptures and say, okay, I'm done. But to meditate and allow your Holy Spirit to speak and to drive those truths home. That those truths might be so deep in our souls that we could not be led astray by every wind of doctrine. That our faith would rest on you, what you've taught to us through your word. And that our desire, Father, would be to live the life that he wants us to live, that he truly would be Lord of every area of our lives. And that our motivation would be to see him confidently and not to be ashamed at his coming. So we pray that you apply the truth of your word to our hearts and that this would change us and motivate us to live a more deeply and consecrated life to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. Let's close with hymn number 187. Jesus is coming again. That's a guaranteed truth. We bring glorious carols we sing, wonderful.